good morning to all of you. We're glad that you're here. This weekend, of course, has been Veterans Day weekend. Remembrance of those who lost their lives in previous battles, but also those who are still alive, those who have served our country. Originally, the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month was Armistice Day. That was the time in which World War I came to an end. I remember as a child, from time to time, our teachers, as we approached Veterans Day, would give out little poppies, red poppies that we would put in our pockets and so forth, as a remembrance of that war. And since that time, it's been changed to Veterans Day. And of course, it's an opportunity for us to be thankful and to share our thanks with those who have served in the armed forces of the United States of America, who have sacrificed much that we might be able to continue to have an election that we just had on Tuesday. You know how many nations that collapse and fall and new governments have to be set up every few years because they don't have a stable environment in which to have a country. I'm thankful that we have that. I was reading not too long ago in this passage in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul uses language reminiscent of his military past, perhaps, or maybe just the knowledge of what it means to be a soldier, a commanding officer, looking after his people. He talks about the fact that he desired to know of the faith of the church at Thessalonica. He'd spent a very brief time there with them, and he was very concerned about their continuing following of Jesus Christ, and he sent Timothy finally to check on them, and he sent word back. He says, all is well here. These people are standing, they're faithful, there are a few problems here, but for the most part. And he says to them in verse 7 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all your affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. His concern for them was, now that we know that you've been faithful, we want you to continue to be faithful. And the way that you do that is by standing fast in the Lord. Again, a military term. He talks about in the previous verses of wanting to send someone to go check on them, to make sure that they were fine, they were well. I read recently concerning a military officer who was concerned about a group of his men that he had not heard from. This was during Vietnam days in Cambodia. And he sent helicopter after helicopter looking for this particular group. And finally, a helicopter pilot said, I've seen a little bit of smoke coming up. It's not normal smoke. It's green. Should I go inspect? And they said, yes, go in. Use all diligence to get there, see if it's our men. And it was. There were only four of them left. They had been fighting for days, just a handful of them, trying to hold their spot, and they felt it was safe enough to go ahead and send up a green smoke cloud. They went in there, took the helicopters, got them out, brought them back to the base, and they told about how they had to fight battle after battle. But they said, sir, all we could remember was our last orders that were given. You were to hold the ground. And that's what we did. We held the ground. And you and I have to understand that if we're going to be faithful in these days, we're going to have to stand fast. That's just another way of saying we have to hold the ground. Stand fast for what's right and not let ourselves become. And so we're thankful today not only for the service of those men and women who have fought in battles past, who have defended our nation, who currently serve in the military, but we're also thankful today for Christians who have stood in the gap, who have been faithful individuals, missionaries on foreign fields, carrying forth the gospel. We're thankful for them as well. Let's turn together in our hymn books to number 14. Number 14, be thou exalted forever and ever, God of eternity, the Ancient of Days. Let's stand together as we sing, be thou exalted, number 14.
Majesty, so mighty and great, so
Would you please remain standing for prayer as Mr. Howard Woods comes to lead us in prayer.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this day that we can be here. We're thankful, Lord, that we can come to you in prayer, for we have a high priest that can hear, that will hear. He has given his all for us. He has told us to come with boldness before the throne of grace. And so, Lord, we want to do that this morning as best we can. We know that we have to have clean hands and a pure heart to approach your throne. So, Lord, we would ask you now that you would teach each one of us that you might forgive our sins, that you might cleanse our hearts, and certainly cleanse our minds to prepare for the preaching of the word this morning. Now, Lord, we do thank you for the remembrance of our veterans who have fought the battles, who have done what is necessary to keep enemies from overrunning our land and our country. We're thankful for the way you have conducted and the way you have helped our leaders in the times past to know how to be strong. But Lord, we know the strength is from you, not just strength, but clarity of thinking and how to fight the battles. We've known from the testimony of veterans who've been in the midst of combat, the one thing that's common about all combat is confusion during the hours of actual fighting and killing. And Lord, we know that's true. We also know that is true in the realm of our spiritual lives, especially when we're fighting the battles of sin. Confusion reigns except in thee. We do know that even in uncertainty, Lord, you are certain. And we pray for ourselves and for our country. Now, Lord, we have new leaders to be taking over the realm of government. When the righteous are ruled, Lord, the people rejoice. And we trust, as it looks like there might be some sense of right and wrong now coming into power, we do pray, Lord, for these men and women as the choices are made to do the leading. And yet, Lord, they are nothing but fragile men. They have no supernatural powers. Only the right spirit and understanding of government comes from thee. And we do pray that you will help those of us who know thee to pray for them regularly, especially in these days of choosing. Lord, just guide and lead and direct. Now, Lord, we do think of the ministry that's here. We think of this immediate need of your guidance and your help through these days of evaluation for the Christian school. We ask you to bring in those who are going to do the evaluating, bring them in safely, rested and in good health and good mind, to help our people here to be ready for the interviews and to answer and to display the work that they have prepared. We pray that it will have been done well and it won't have to be any of it redone. Lord, just bless this evaluation time. Help Brother Watt and our pastor and Mrs. Peppard as leaders to maybe gain new understanding. And certainly through their study and preparation, they have dug deeply into what is to be done at Santa Rosa Christian School. So, Lord, we do pray that you would bless them with that understanding. Bless our teachers as they come and as they bless the students, Lord, as they are here before the evaluators to be able to behave and do good work and show the product of the teaching that goes on here at these schools. Lord, we do pray for this now. And we ask thee that you would help us to listen and bless your word as it's preached this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's turn together now to number 120. Number 120, Calvary Covers It All. 120. Thank you.
midst of three crosses hangs my Savior called Jesus, who came from above. One rejects him with curses, one was saved by the mercies of him who is love. See there on yonder hill three crosses stained with blood. One dies, one saves, one lives. Your sins are hanging there by one who really cares. His life for you he freely gives. On the cross of rejection hangs a need of redemption, but man cleaves to sin. Christ, the cross of salvation, meets the need of a nation, a thief for a friend. See there on yonder hill three crosses stained with blood. One dies, one saves, one lives. Your sins are hanging there by one who really cares. His life for you he freely gives. Sinner friend, he is bleeding for your soul, interceding on Calvary's hill. Ask him now to remember you in heaven forever. Believe Jesus will. See there on yonder hill three crosses stained with blood. One dies, one saves, one lives. Your sins are hanging there by one who really cares. His life for you he freely gives. His life for you he freely gives.
Let's turn together to number 386 before Pastor Watt comes with our message this morning. 386, Rejoice Ye Pure in Heart, we'll sing on the first and last stanzas. 386.
Rejoice, 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 rej All right, we're in Jeremiah chapter 9 this morning, if you'll turn there. It's been several weeks since we've been back in our study in this book. We enjoyed the time away last week at a different location, worshiping together. But it's been some time since we've been able to be back in this book. And in our last message, we finished chapter 8 of the book of Jeremiah, went on into verse 1 of chapter 9. This morning, I want to begin in chapter 9, verse number 2. In the Hebrew versions, this is actually, verse 2 is actually where chapter 9 begins. We want to pick up reading there in verse number 2. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 2. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, for they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his weight. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that none can pass through them. Neither can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the fowl of the heavens and the beast are fled, they are gone. And I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate, without an inhabitant. Father, we just ask your blessings upon our message this morning for this passage of Scripture. I pray that we would again see the state of this nation and compare it, Lord, to our own lives, to our own nation, and you'd work in our hearts this morning. We ask your blessings now in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we look here at chapter 9 in the passage that we read. There's a verse that stood out to me as a verse that we've seen before in this study, and that's beginning in verse number 9. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Again, a description of a nation that deserves the judgment of God. What are the characteristics, the qualities of a nation that deserves to have God's judgment poured upon them? If you'll flip back just a couple pages in your Bible to chapter 5. Back over to chapter 5, we saw this phrase used again in chapter 5. And we learned some other characteristics of these people. Look down in verse number 29. Shall I not visit these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Again, almost an identical verse. And as we look back at chapter 5 just quickly, remember some characteristics that we talked about the nation of Israel. A nation such as this is, just not to go into detail, but it was first of all a foolish nation. They deviated from what was logical. They deviated what was right and true, and they refused to follow it. That is a nation that deserves God's judgment. We also saw a rebellious nation, a nation that just outright is hard-hearted, is stubborn, and says, I am not going to go the way that God has for me. That deserves the judgment of God. We also saw in verses 25 and 29 of chapter 5 that it was a complacent nation. They were so apathetic about sin that was going on. So much terrible things were happening in the city, and the people just did not care. They didn't view it as a big deal that they were committing these horrible sins and that their neighbors and their brothers were being done unjustly, and a lot of terrible things were happening. They thought it was just, who cares? They're a complacent nation. And when a nation reaches a level of foolishness, rebellion, and complacency, they are such a nation as this, ready for the judgment of God. We also saw at the end of chapter 5 that it was a religiously hypocritical nation. They had their religious leaders. They had their people that were leading the country, quote, quote, spiritually. But notice in verse number 30, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed. The prophets prophesy falsely. Priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. What we could call a spiritual democracy. give the people whatever the people want. If the people want idolatry, we'll give them idolatry. If the people don't like to worship Jehovah, we'll take the Jehovah away. And it was a nation that had turned into a spiritual democracy. How we often see that today, where we see the different patterns or principles or paradigms of how to grow your church. You know, you got to take surveys of the people, and you got to find out what the people want and what will attract them to come to the church. And those are the kind of things we then need to turn to. And I'll tell you, if there's people that are attracted to the church and it's not because of this book, then we've got problems. This should be the thing that attracts us to God. This should be the thing that causes us to want to come and worship our Lord, is His precious Word. Not some form of entertainment, not some other type of philosophy or some type of religion that was going on like here in Israel with all their idolatry. The people loved to have it so. When a nation reaches these levels of rebellion, of foolishness, of complacency, and of spiritual democracy, they are such a nation as this. Now, when we compare that now over back to chapter 9, the prophet's going to continue to talk about there's some other characteristics in a little bit more detail of such a nation as this. What would cause a nation to reach verse number 9 of chapter 9, where the Lord is ready to completely revenge, where He is ready to pour out His judgments in a way that's described in verses 10 through 11 of the terrible things that can happen and the desolation that's going to be brought to the city and to the nation? What would cause the Lord to have to view the nation as this? We'll begin back in verse number 2. We begin to see some characteristics. We begin to see some things, and I want to focus on three major things this morning that has led this nation to be in the place where they are ripe for God's judgment. Three major characteristics of sin and evil that they had undertaken. First of all, we'll begin back in verse number 2. The nation, such as this, that deserves God's judgment, first of all, is the unfaithful nation. An unfaithful nation. Look at the end there of verse number 2 especially. They be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. A couple of words to describe the unfaithful nature of the people. And I know back in one of the first messages that Jeremiah preached in the book, we talked about the unfaithfulness, the spiritual idolatry that the people were committing. But here these words, adulterer and treacherous, are used to describe the people. Of course, the word adulterer is in its simple and true meaning, one who is not faithful to his wife. You're not faithful to the one that you have made the vow to. You make the vow, and then you begin to look around. And you begin to look for other things that are outside of your vow. In other words, it's a lie to that person. That you're not being faithful and committed to them. The promise is made to the wife that she alone will be the one that is to be loved and to be followed and to devote the attention to devote the passion to. But then to turn and look for others to devote that attention and passion to. That is unfaithfulness. That is idolatry. Israel had done the exact same thing to Jehovah God. Here is a God that had made a covenant, a vow, a promise with these people. And yet they decided, we're going to go out and look for some other gods. Yeah, Lord, we're going to serve You. We're going to be faithful. I know you've done a lot for us. We made this covenant. And yes, we're going to rehearse it. And we're going to obey You. We're going to do what Your law says. And then they turned from that and went exactly against the law. The law that said, have no other gods before Me, that don't bow down to graven images. And those are the things that they went for. The unfaithfulness and the spiritual adultery of these people. They are also, in verse number 2, treacherous about this. They are hypocritical about it. They pretend to love Jehovah, but they're treacherous because while they pretend a love, their whole life, their actions are showing something totally different. And this is the picture of unfaithfulness the nation was going to be judged for. You know, I wonder as well as I look at, again, so many times we referred to our nation. What about our unfaithfulness? What about our personal lives as well? Are we faithful to the God that we have promised to? To the God that has redeemed us? We, as part of the bride of Christ, are we going to be faithful? You know, I've been thinking a lot this week about the pilgrims. For some reason, I don't know why, but maybe it's because we're getting near Thanksgiving, which is one of my favorite times of the year. And then with the elections and all those things that have happened, been thinking about the pilgrims and the founding of our nation. They came to this nation for one reason alone, and that was, we want to worship God freely in liberty, without being persecuted, without being thrown into prison, without being told we can't teach our children those things. We want to worship God freely. They came for that, and they started this place, this country, on those principles, and many of our founding fathers as well. You can look at their dedication to the Lord, the words and the things that they have written. But today, we have totally thrown those things out. We don't want any talk of God. We've turned from Him. We've replaced the thinking of God with humanism, with evolution. We've gone after the other gods of the Canaanites. Anything except the true God. We are also an unfaithful nation. Let's take it a step farther. What about here in our churches in this land? You know, we speak of loving the Lord, and we speak of praising the Lord, and we're going to just come in and worship Him, and it's just going to be so wonderful while it's completely emotional in our minds. But yet in our lives, as we leave our service, or as we separate ourselves from the church and go back to our living, we are full of the world. That is the definition of spiritual treachery and adultery. Pretending to love the Lord with all of our heart and putting on a big show and talking about it. And coming in, and yeah, that was wonderful service, and we just felt so good about it, and we run out and continue our lives for the world. That's spiritual adultery. That is spiritual treachery. Talking the talk of the relationship with God, but then pursuing the spirit of this age. Pursuing the God of this world. Pursuing the satisfaction of our own flesh. That is spiritual adultery in our relationship with God. An unfaithful and a treacherous people doomed for the judgment of God. And notice Jeremiah says in verse number 2, I wish I had a lodging place in the wilderness. I would rather go and live in the wilderness with a bunch of random strangers that are just Bedouins and wandering around and don't even have a purpose. I'd rather be out there barely making it than to live with these adulterous and treacherous people. That was the thing he had come to. And it's his own people that he's grieved over. They are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Not only is the nation such as this an unfaithful nation, but secondly this morning, they are a nation that despises the truth. I want you to see that this morning. Very important. A nation that despises the truth. Look at verse 3. They bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. They proceed from evil to evil. They know not me. Description of a nation that despises the truth. Notice the wording here. Their tongues are full of lying, and they are not valiant for the truth. The tongue is like a bow and arrow here, shooting out darts of deceit, shooting out darts of evil. Whatever words are necessary to advance my selfish cause. But let's look specifically in verse number 3 at this little phrase, they are not valiant for the truth. The word valiant has the idea in the Hebrew. It's the word gabar, and it means to prevail. It means to be strong and to overcome. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 18, this same word is used in relationship to the flood, where it says the waters prevailed over the earth. They overcame the earth. Same word for valiant here. It's also used in Exodus 17. We referred to that last week with the hands of Moses being held up. And when they held the hands of Moses, it said Israel prevailed in the battle. Same idea here. It's the word valiant. It's to advance the cause of truth. It's to allow the truth to prevail in my life so that it can then prevail in the culture that we live in. The idea is that in this verse, number 3, in Israel, in Judah at this time, the truth is not prevailing. It is not overcoming. There is no valiancy for the truth. No one's being strong for the truth. It's being cast down in the streets. It's being trodden upon. It's being viewed lightly. But what is not prevailing specifically? It is the truth. You know, we think so many times, what is truth? You think about what Pilate asked, and he asked the Lord, what is truth? What a great question that was asked there in John chapter 18. And it's a question that has been asked by philosophers for generations in the study of epistemology and trying to figure out what is knowledge and what is truth and what is right. And in Hebrew here, the word for truth has the idea of something that is steadfast, something that is not changing, and therefore it has fidelity. Therefore, it is something that is strong. It is something that is consistent. Now, I tell you with all confidence this morning that the truth and that which is not changing and that which is strong and that which is faithful is a person. It's God Himself. Truth is not some random philosophy that we work out and discover on our own and kind of come up with and concoct. Truth is found in the person of Jesus Christ, and that person and God decided to reveal that truth to us. Now, isn't that wonderful this morning? Well, He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to come down from His glory and reveal Himself in person, and He didn't have to reveal Himself in a written word, but He did. This is truth, because this is the revelation of God, and truth is a person. And we get so caught up in the mindsets of the culture of, well, you know, I know what the Bible says and everything, but I believe this. Well, that statement right there, I believe, it characterizes the foolishness. It's not what we believe. It's what God says is truth. That's what truth is. It's not what I create and come up and generate in my mind and some weird philosophy and, well, I understand the Bible says this, but we in our culture today, we want to be more relevant. And so we want to come up with these different ideas, and that's what truth is. Truth doesn't come from the culture, because the culture does what? Changes. What did we just say truth was? Non-changing. And if we're spending our time going like this, listening to the culture, what's the culture going to say? Oh, let me change what we're going to do real quick and let's get in line with the world today. That's not the truth. We don't want to teach our young people in the school. We don't want to teach them the world. You know what the world's idea of truth is? It has shifted all throughout history. And now, you know, it's evolution and humanism and all those things. We want them to learn the truth, God's Word. So I'm thankful we have a Christian school this morning where we can teach the truth. And we can take all the subjects and point them to the person of truth, Jesus Christ. Not, well, you know, just do whatever the culture says at that time. If we did that, we wouldn't know what to do. Lives would be wrecked and ruined. I tell the young people many times, don't go out there and get your standards of value and your standards of what's right and wrong from out there. Oh, it's okay to, you know, just, you don't even have to get married anymore. You just move in with your girlfriend if that doesn't work out. You know, just enjoy yourselves while you can. You don't have to worry about standards. You can go out and get drunk, do whatever you want to do. You want to go smoke pot, go do it. It doesn't matter. You live like you want to live. That's the culture. And that changes every generation. We want to learn something that doesn't change. And we want to go a step farther. We want to learn it, and then we want to be valiant for truth. We've got too many people that are, well, I might hurt somebody's feelings. And then they'll have to get a safe zone in the college and close the colleges down and make everybody feel okay, because this is just those poor things. We need some valiance around here. I don't know if that's a word or not. I just made it up. We need to be valiant. We need to let the truth prevail. But we're too cowardly sometimes, and we don't want to hurt somebody's emotional feelings. But as Christians, we need to know what God's truth is and realize that it's different from the culture, and that I'm going to be valiant in a culture that even hates God, in a culture that despises righteousness, in a culture that doesn't understand truth. Me and my family and my children can be valiant for truth. That's what we want them to learn. We don't want them to learn to just go out and just be what you want to be. Just whatever, just reach for the stars. What kind of dream world are we living in? Well, let's talk about reality. We've so pumped ourselves up with self-esteem, we feel good about being stupid. I mean, that's America's education system in a nutshell. We have no valiance for truth. What we need more than ever today is Christians to be strong. That means prevail. Like those floodwaters came crashing in. Like the Israelites prevailed against Amalek. We need the truth to prevail. I don't know if it can. Well, the truth can, but I don't know if our generation will step up to the task. We're so far gone in this country. The sin that we support and that we love. We need our young people to learn to be strong, to prevail, to overcome for the sake of the truth. Now, you may go out and be strong for the truth. You may not see a massive revival. We may not see some huge turning back to God in this country. I don't know. Maybe the Lord will be merciful. But I'm going to tell you, we can be valiant in our personal lives, can't we? We can be valiant in the ministries that God calls us to do. We can be valiant as we serve other people in this earth and in this world. And know that we wanted truth to prevail, not evil. There comes a time, even in this ministry, when the truth doesn't prevail, we're in trouble. We're going to be in trouble. Might as well just close up shop. Because the truth has to overcome. What a sad commentary here on verse number 3. Instead of the truth, the people proceed from evil to evil. One evil to another evil with no consideration of what the truth of God's word is. What a sad ending of verse 3. And they know not me. Now wait a minute, God, hold up. I thought this was your chosen people. I thought these were the people that you led out of Egypt. And the people that you brought into the promised land. The people that you set up a great kingdom with. And the people that you have a covenant with. Yes, that's the same people. And they hate the truth. So therefore they know not me. The idea here is that they don't have a deep, intimate knowledge of Jehovah. Remember our Sunday school lesson last week? That's what the word Jehovah is all about. God wanting a relationship. And while they talked about it, they never found it. So such a key here to walking with the Lord. To know that God wants to know us. And we should want to know Him and have that personal relationship. But so many times we refuse to commit our lives to Him. We refuse to be valiant for the truth. Now, where's that fire in our heart? Where's that yearning and that desire to know God spiritually? So many other things have replaced that desire. The things of the world that we want. The things that consume our time and our passions that we so focus on that come from ourselves instead of what about knowing God and being valiant for truth? This is a nation. When they reject the truth of God, they're such a nation as this. They're ready for the judgment of God. Not only is the nation unfaithful, the nation despises the truth, and then thirdly and lastly this morning, it is a nation that is full of deceit. Full of deceit. Did you notice how many times the word deceit was mentioned? From verses 4 to verse number 8. Over and over again, this word keeps reappearing. And in looking at this deceit, there are a couple of different areas here where the deceiver works and to kind of trick people through fraud and trickery. First, there is deceit with man. Deceit with man. Notice first of all in verse 4. Take ye heed, every one of you, his neighbor. Trust not the brother. Verse 5, they will deceive everyone, his neighbor, will not speak the truth. There is some deceiving going on in the nation that is between man and man. A lot of deception happening, a lot of fraud. You know, the people couldn't stand the thought of someone else being first. So in their greed, they hurt their neighbors. They hurt their friends. They're all slanderers and they cannot be trusted. It says, do not even trust anyone in this culture that we're in. Now, I want to talk about several things of the phrases that are used in verses 4 and 5. Notice just some of these phrases. First of all, every brother will supplant. Supplant. You know, that has the idea of it'll make you fall. Like someone's running away and you trip them. And you make them stumble and fall, you know, in front of you. It's almost like if you were, you know, you've heard of stories where people would fall on stage and embarrass themselves and maybe they're walking across for graduation or Jonathan was going to chase down a fast break the other night in the basketball game and the other team tripped him and he went flying across the floor and of course no foul was called. But and that guy went on and scored and Jonathan got tripped up. He was supplanted. It wasn't fair. He couldn't get there and play defense. Grab the heel. What does that remind you of? Oh, old Jacob. He didn't like it that Esau was first. I'm going to try to get him. I'm going to supplant him. I want to be first. It's to defraud and to trick. It's to take over, to throw down so that you can be the one standing on top. That was commonplace in the people of Israel. It also says that every neighbor walks with slander. Slander there is that old word in the Hebrew, and it's a word that, you know, we've heard since I was a boy, and it's called tale-bearing, a tattletale. I grew up with, there was five of us brothers and sisters, and we learned real quick, better not run to mama and say, Mommy, you know, Aaron did so-and-so. You're tattletaling, be quiet. Okay, because what was the purpose of me telling on my brother? Because I wanted him to draw closer to God. No, it wasn't, because I wanted him to get the hammer and him to get in trouble. You know, in other words, the point is I'm going to tailbear, I'm going to make it sound really, really bad against this person so they can just get into huge problems and I can sit back and, got him. That was awesome. That's kind of the idea, where we sit back and gloat in their destruction. That was going on in Israel. They were tailbearing, lying and slandering about their neighbors to make them look bad so they could gloat about it. It also says here, continue on, that they will deceive. Verse 5, they will deceive everyone his neighbor. That word deceive has the idea of mocking. Mocking with deceit. It's the scoffer. The scoffer is able to trick people with his scoffing. He makes so much fun and degrades so much that he's able to get other people around him to believe it. He tricks them into believing it, making fun of religion, making fun of God, mocking. You know, I remember when Richard Dawkins, the new atheist, told all his atheist followers, he said, when you see one of these idiot Christians out there, he said, you mock them publicly. That's scoffing. We're going to make so much fun of those Christians that we'll trick everybody else into hating them. It's deceit through mockery so that others will follow error. Look at verse 6, another phrase. The habitation is in the midst of deceit, causing others to fall. It means, again, to cast or throw down. That word deceit is very similar to supplant. And it's a lot of work to promote yourself. And they live, their habitation, that's all they know, is how to trick people, how to deceive. We can't get anything unless we do it the wrong way. And then lastly, in verse number 8, their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. Their mouth spreads the lies. They speak peaceably, while secretly inside their brain, they're trying to figure out how to supplant you. Acting all buddy-buddy so they can destroy you. That is the idea here in verse number 8. But with their heart, they're lying in wait. This is a fraud and lack of concern and care for others that was just dominating the people. A terrible pattern of deceit. But beyond the terrible acts of deceit that were going on between man and man, neighbor, neighbor, brother and brother, there was deceit here that led to a refusal to know God. There was a deceit about God. This is that word for deceit that deals with mocking. That's in verse number 6. Through deceit, they refuse to know me. It's that idea there, that same word that has to do with mocking. We are not going to believe God. We refuse to know God. The scoffers, believing that this God stuff's a lot of baloney. You know, how many of you eat baloney? Is that a common thing down here? It was when I was growing up, buddy. Ugh. What's for lunch again? A bologna sandwich. I'm not a huge bologna eater, but North Carolina, that's a bunch of pig farms, and bologna is basically the leftovers. They slop it all together and make these terrible little things out of them. Don't try it. Anyway, the neatest thing about the bologna was it had this red ring around the end. You remember that, Megan? Had a red edge, and you had to peel that off, and you, yeah. But anyway, I don't know what I'm on, but bologna. We used to talk about that. That's just a bunch of bologna. Because bologna is gross, and it's made up of just the leftovers. Well, that's what people, that God's stuff is a bunch of bunk. That God's stuff's a bunch of baloney. And we're going to make fun of God and belittle Him and make everybody that believes in God look stupid so that we can deceive them into being an atheist, basically. This is what making light of God and making light of His truth will do. It leads to a hatred and a disdain for God, and you make yourself feel better about it by making others feel dumb. I'm not very secure in what I believe, but I don't want to believe in that God stuff, so I'll make the other people that do believe in Him feel so idiotic. I'll just degrade them so much that I'll feel better about myself. That's kind of the idea here. You know, I've always thought about those who do not believe in God. It's the height of illogical thinking. The height of it. You know, even if, let's just say, even if the atheist is right, let's say the atheist is right, so what? We're all annihilated if the atheist is right. What if he's wrong? If you're wrong, you're taking a huge chance. If you're right, who cares? Not that I'm trying to side with atheists, but you know, you can't argue with an atheist from the standpoint of the Bible because they don't believe it. There's eternity to pay if you're wrong. Eternity to pay. What a risky choice. It's so much easier to trust in the God that created us and believe in Him. Here's these people. They've made such a mockery of God. They don't want... We're worshiping Baal over here, and there's a few of people, my neighbors over there, trying to worship Jehovah. Well, I'm going to make him feel dumb. I'll mock him. And I'll try to trick him into worshiping Baal. That's the way they are. We've got to get more people around ourselves to promote ourselves. Deliberately shutting God out of their lives, refusing to know me, convincing themselves that they're not accountable to God. The word refuse means to have a resolved mind. A resolved mind. I want to close with kind of a psalm that may not seem to go at first, but go over to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm number 2. I've never looked at this psalm much. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? That's the heathen nations. They're imagining vain things and they're just trying to throw away God and all this. But look at verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You go ahead and reject God. You're making fun of him and he's up there laughing at you. How does that feel? Then shall he speak in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I'll declare the decree. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Look down in verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, dash them in pieces. Be wise now, therefore, O kings. Be instructed, judges of the earth. Don't rage against God. Don't mock God, Israel. Because you're going to be broken with a rod of iron. Look at verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Not the S-U-N. We don't want to do that. We might burn up. But the Son. Kiss the Son of God. What does that mean? That means you better submit to Him. You acknowledge His preeminence. Lest He be angry and He perish from the way when His wrath is kindled. But a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Now here's Israel going along with the heathen and raging against God. And God's up there just, what a foolish people. What a foolish people. You better kiss the Son. You better bow down and submit to Him. Because one day you'll be forced to. And sadly that day will be too late. Kiss the Son lest He be angry. Don't be deceived. God is the truth. He is the true God. And God's going to melt and try Israel, like we read in verse number 7, the smelting fire. And we saw in verses 10 through 11, we didn't get into details of those, which we probably won't, but verses 10 and 11 just describe the destruction that's going to come on this nation. It's going to be a desolate place. May we not follow the mindset of a nation like this, unfaithful. Unfaithful nation. Satan doesn't care about things of God. Going to do what they want to do. A nation that hates the truth. A nation that's full of deceit. Perhaps there's some of you this morning in this room that these characteristics are true of you in a personal way. Today's the day to turn to Christ. Today's the day to quit fighting that battle against the truth and against God. Today is the day to be on the Lord's side. To serve the King, to dedicate our lives to Him. Father, I just thank You so much for this passage. And Lord, hearts are burdened for our own nation, but yet also for our own families, for our own personal lives. Lord, we look at our heart and we see the pride that we often have. We see the times where we are not valiant for truth. We see the times where we wanted to be unfaithful to You. Lord, times when we are deceitful. Father, I pray that You would break our hearts this morning. That we would fall before the mighty Creator. That we would kiss the Son and have that spirit of submission before it's too late. Lord, we'll all bow the knee sooner or later. How much greater would it be to be in the presence of God for eternity on our faces before you, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that has redeemed our souls." Father, I pray you would break any hardness this morning and help us to submit and turn to a loving God. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's turn together to number 174. One thing about a dishonest and deceitful heart is it makes it very difficult to come to the truth because you're so into that track of dishonesty and treachery. That requires a supernatural work to be done, a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God to bring about conviction and understanding of our true state. This song says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free." Meditate upon these words today as we consider the message that's been given to us from God's Word. We need to have God's supernatural Holy Spirit do a work in our hearts to show us what we truly are. That was the problem with Israel. They refused to recognize that. They refused to recognize. As a result, they went into captivity. May God help us to know the truth about ourselves, and may we turn to Him before it's too late. Let's stand together as we sing verse number 174. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God that was proclaimed to our hearts this morning. I pray, dear Lord, that your Holy Spirit would indeed search us and try us, and that we might be cleansed from every sin and set free from the bondage of sin. Lord, we look at the nation of Israel and we see the end. We're able to see the beginning, the middle, and the end of how they were led into captivity because they refused to truly be evaluated by your word. You told them through your prophets, and they rejected that message. I pray, dear Father, that your people here today and those that may not be your people, those who may be lost and without thee, might see the truth, that they might embrace the truth, they might understand it, and they might act upon it, that they might know what it means to be delivered from their sin and to be set right with Thee. We pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would work in hearts and lives. May individuals truly see whether they have a deceitful and treacherous heart, and may they turn to Thee before it's too late. We thank You for the good news. We thank You for the gospel of the grace of God. And we pray, dear Lord, that You would work in our hearts today. Dismiss us now with thy blessing. Watch over us and bring us back again safely tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.